way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. We're all familiar with these two verses, but I want to just take some time and consider some things about these two verses. First of all, of course, we want to consider the broad way, because so many go the broad way. We could have more than one lesson just talking about how many choose the broad way. One reason they go the broad way, it's easier that way. But more importantly than easier, it's self-indulgent. If we go the broad way, we get to do things our way. And we are a society of people who like doing things our way. So I'm going to give us three examples as to why people go the broad way. Now, there's more than three, but I'll give us three ways, reasons why people go the broad way. The first reason we go the broad way is we're self-centered as a society of people. We are self-centered. It's all about me. I think we're taught that as a child, as growing up. What's good for me? I deserve this. And we could go on and on. In fact, I am reminded that when I look at people, we never get out of the toddler stage when I talk about self-indulgent. Now you say you never get out of the toddler stage. What does that mean? I came across this little poem. I don't know whose it is. It's surely I didn't devise it, but I like it. It's called The Toddler's Property Laws. And here's what it said. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing something or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I think it's mine, it's mine. Now, anyone who've raised children, we know that that's some of the things you have to deal with. The problem is some of those principles carry on into adulthood. And that the idea is that it's all about me. And you see, that's not the narrow way. That's the broad way. In other words, what comforts me? What's good for me? And we go on and on. Let's look at some examples on self-centeredness. Turn back with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, Old Testament, God's people here. We find in verse 31 and 32, as they were coming to the prophet Ezekiel to hear him, but listen what is being said. So they come to you as the people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. Look at the next phrase. But with their heart they do what? They pursue their own gain. And look at the next verse. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. That sounds like a lot of religious people today. They come and hear, oh, preach on, brother. But then they go back and live whatever way they want to live. If you come to every service on every Sunday, you come to 104 lessons, minus the Sundays we have singings, but basically 104 lessons. And you hear a lot of Bible teaching. But what of that Bible teaching did you take away to make a part of your life? You see my point there? I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad you want to be here this morning. But you come here with the intent to gain something that you can be a better person for the Lord when you leave here? Or is you just kind of check it off the page, okay, I've been to services Sunday morning. You see, there's more to it than that. I have to be the type of person that I've come together to be edified, to be built up, to be the type of people that God would want me to be. In Ezekiel's time, they didn't forsake religion. They came. Oh, they loved to hear the prophet Ezekiel, but they did nothing with his words. Isn't that sad? Sounds similar sometimes today with religious people, but we do nothing with his words. But let's go to another illustration. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This has nothing to do with religion in 2 Timothy 3. This just has to deal with the character of heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3. we have here on Perilous Time Shall Come. Now, there's a whole list of things listed. We're not going to go on the whole list. But perilous times will come because men shall be. And then it lists the things how men shall be. But look at it. It starts out, for men will be lovers of themselves. And then it starts listing a bunch of other things how men will be. That's why there's perilous times. Men are going to be like this. And since they're like this, that's why our society is like it is. But lovers of themselves. Again, self-interest. About me. When we worship, do we worship God his way or do we worship how we want it to see done? You say, well, when we live in our life outside of worship, do we do things that are pleasing to God or we do that what's comfortable for me as an individual? So we have to watch out that we have become lovers of ourselves. Another illustration of being self-centered is found in Acts chapter 20. This is a sad one. In Acts chapter 20, this is talking about elders here. In Acts chapter 20, listen to what it tells us here on being self-centered in this case. We have recorded in Acts 20 and verse 30, also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Oftentimes, it's not the truth that separates the Lord's church. It's self-centeredness that separates the Lord's church. That people want to draw disciples after themselves. How sad that is, because you have an elder, an overseer of the church, and he wants to be the top dog. But that's not new to today. That happened in the first century when the apostles walked the face of the earth. In fact, one more passage about self-centeredness, which is probably the ultimate, is 3 John. Let's go to 3 John. So which path do we want to travel? God lets us choose. But remember, there's always a consequence for what we choose. In 3 John, we have recorded for us here in verse 9 and 10, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Now, who's he giving the malicious words to? The apostle, prating against us. Us who? An apostle's writing this, is he not? With malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Wow, that's pretty self-centered, is it not? So we have to watch out for this. We have to make sure that we don't allow self-centeredness with regard to the physical things of life, or we don't regard self-centeredness when it comes to spirituality, that we're going to do it my way. Again, we're always here to learn. No matter how long you've been in Christ, there's something that we can learn each time we come together if we set forth our mind to do so. But let's look at the second area that hinders us and causes us to go to the broad path, and that's self-righteousness. Somewhat similar to self-centeredness, but a little different angle. Self-righteousness. Let's look at some Bible examples of that. Go with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, because oftentimes we deceive ourselves that as long as I'm religious, God's going to be happy with me. Don't you think a lot of people feel like that? It really doesn't matter what flavor of religion you have. As long as I'm religious, God is pleased. Isn't that basically the concept of society nowadays? And yet the Bible never teaches that. Because back in the first century, the Jews were very religious. And we find recorded for us in Romans 10, verses 1 through 3, Paul stating this. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Okay, I want to stop there. That means they're lost. If he's praying that they might be saved, they're lost. Now, let me ask you this. Do they think they're lost? No, but they're lost. You see, they deceive themselves by their self-righteousness. Let's look at verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God. Stop. Let's think about this. Is there anything wrong with having zeal for God? No, that we should have zeal for God, shouldn't we? But trouble is, people put zeal at the top of the list and throw out doctrine. That's the problem here. They had zeal toward God, it says, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Okay, where's God's righteousness? In the Word of God. But see, they didn't submit to God's righteousness. That you're talking in Sunday morning Bible class on how the Jews rejected Jesus because they were looking for a physical kingdom when God is coming to establish a spiritual kingdom. Did they think they were saved? Were they zealous? But were they lost? They were traveling down the broad path thinking that God has given them his stamp of approval. How many people are like that today? Let's go to a second illustration of that. In Luke chapter 18, in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, we're all familiar with this one. Luke 18 is cut on the prayer. We're familiar with the prayer of the publican and the sinner. Let's remember, as we turn to Luke 18, God doesn't need me. I need him. And whatever I do is nothing in comparison to what God has done for me. And you see, the Pharisee had a problem with that. The Pharisee, it says, as we have here, beginning in verse 9 in this parable, he gives us the purpose of the parable, verse 9. He also spoke this parable to some who what? Trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And of course, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. One of the things I see amongst us as religious people, we've got to be careful not to exalt ourselves. Well, we've got to take ourselves off the pedestal because we don't belong there. God belongs there. And that's the problem here. This guy was religious. I imagine he had phylacteries and had a lot of the Old Testament in his mind, but he wasn't living right. He despised others. God forbid we despise anybody because we're all sinners. We all need Jesus Christ. And that's the tax collector. Be merciful to me. Again, what happened here? He's self-righteous. Now, you say, well, yeah, I wish there would be some of my denominational neighbors here. I thought you might say that. So let's take it one step closer to home. Let's take it to the Lord's people. Let's take it to the Lord's church. This self-righteousness can happen to you and I too, which leads us to follow the broad way. Let's go to a passage. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, talking to Christians here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we have recorded for us here a very simple statement that sometimes we just don't pay attention to. Verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. I love that passage. Because people do that, don't they? We've got problems in our life, but instead of correcting the problems in our lives, what do? Well, I'm just as good as brother so-and-so who sits two benches in front of me. And I'm definitely doing better than sister so-and-so who sits three benches behind me. Do people sometimes do that? Comparing themselves to, do Christians sometimes do that? That's a portrayal of self-righteousness. In other words, instead of making whatever changes that are necessary in your life, you really don't want to make that change, and you convince yourself, it's really not that bad that I'm not making that change because I'm doing a whole lot better than. By the way, you don't really know you're doing a whole lot better than, but you've convinced yourself you have. And then it goes, as you go to the end of the chapter, verse 18, for he who commends himself, notice, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commands. I am so grateful I can be a part of the Lord's church. I was raised in a denomination. I was taught the truth and came out of that denomination. But brethren, understand, we can have an air of self-righteousness if we're not concerned. Well, as long as they go to the Church of Christ. No, there's going to be people of the Church of Christ that are going to end up in hell. They're going to end up in hell because they're not living right. I hope it's not you. I hope it's not me. But don't think just because you're a member of the Lord's church, the blood-bought institution of Christ, don't think just because you're a member that you're better than others. You still need the blood of Christ. You still need to grow. And by the way, comparing yourselves amongst yourselves not rise, but you know why? We're not in competition with one another. I'm not in competition with you. You're not in competition with me. Never forget years ago, and this is many years ago, but a sister in Christ at a place I was preaching, her husband happened to be there, and he was a preacher too, much younger than myself. And she said to one of her friends, "Who do you think's better?" What kind of question is that? Can't they both be doing the right thing just from a different angle? I'm not in competition with my preaching brethren. Never have been, never will. I'm here to preach the truth. And I will say we have different styles, but as long as the truth is preached, that's what God's concerned about. He's not concerned about how many laughs I get out of the audience when I come and stand before you. He's not worried about if I give you a good fuzzy feeling when you leave here. He's worried about, is the truth being taught? And the other man she talked about, that's what he believed, is the truth being taught. This idea of comparing selves among selves, and we often do that with preachers, shame on us. We need to individually just grow the best we possibly can and help one another. That's the same thing. People don't develop themselves because, well, I'm not as good as. You don't have to be as good as. You just do your best. I'm not the best song leader. Doesn't matter. If you can lead sing, get up and lead singing. I'm not the best Bible class teacher. Well, who determines who's the best? God has never, after 40-some years of preaching, God has never sent me a statistic sheet where I am as far as the best. I've never gotten that sheet. You know why? Because God just wants me to do my best. We don't compare ourselves amongst them. But when we do that, when we do this contrary to this passage, we always pick those we think we're doing better than. You want to compare yourself? Guess who we compare ourselves to? Jesus. Now we've got a problem, don't we? So again, we have to be careful. One more self thing we've got to be careful of is simply being self-deceived. A lot of people are self-deceived. Let's look at a few illustrations of that. In John chapter 5, again, going back to the Jews. See, this is another broad way, because you see, if you're self-deceived, you're never going to make those changes. In John 5, I'm using the New King James Version, so it might be a little bit different than your version. But in verse 39 and 40, it states this. He's speaking to the Jews here. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Okay, stop at verse 39. Did they think they have eternal life? Yes. Were they searching the scriptures? Of course, this is Old Testament scriptures. Yes. But they were looking at them in the wrong focus. At verse 40, it says, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." So what we have is they're self-deceived. They're comfortable because they search the scriptures. They go to Jeremiah. They go to Isaiah. They go to Micaiah. And they say, well, we're doing this. But they're not. They've rejected the Christ because they don't understand the kingdom. So you search the scriptures. You think you're okay. And you've rejected the one they're talking about. In the Old Testament, didn't they have the prophecies of Christ? And they didn't follow through. They didn't understand because they were looking for a physical kingdom. Now you see why I'm teaching on the kingdom tonight, because go back to the kingdom again. Again, let's go to another illustration. John 16. John chapter 16. When Christians were being put to death by Jews, including one who was named Saul, did they do it in good conscience? Absolutely. And John 16, 1 through 3, it states here, "These things I have spoken to you," as he talks to his disciples, "these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They," speaking of the Jews, "they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you," look at this, "whoever kills you will think that he's offering God's service." In other words, he thinks he's doing God's job by killing you. And notice it says, "And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me." Were they religious? Yeah. Were they doing things that was not in harmony with God? Absolutely. But did they think they had the stamp of approval? How many times have you wanted to study with somebody and say, "Well, you don't have to talk to me. I'm religious." You don't have to talk to me. I'm religious. How sad that is. We need to talk to everybody. And by the way, does that mean you like that one previous illustration? You like that Pharisee, that you're just so much better that don't waste your time with me. Go talk to that heathen. I will say this. It's easier to deal with the non-religious because you don't have the weeds to sift out. You see, when you deal with a religious person, you got the weeds to kind of pull out before you can plant the truth. But nevertheless, we have to be careful we're not self-deceived. We'll say, "Well, both those illustration chucks are talking about religious people. That really doesn't apply to me." I knew you were, again. I anticipate this. So let's go to James 1, 22 through 24. In a few weeks, 2, 3, 4 weeks, I'm going to talk about children, our precious children. Not that I'm the expert parent. Trust me, I'm not. But I'm so tired over the years, whether it be children, whether it be personal responsibility, we hear message after message after message. And, you know, like I said, when I stand in the back, I'm not expecting a compliment. Don't feel free. You have to compliment me. Just say, "Hey, good being here. Have a good day." But it is my hope you take something within the lesson and make application to it. You ever hear someone say, "Well, you stepped on my toes"? I like what Connie Adams used to say. He said, "I shot too low. I'm aiming for your heart." There's a big difference there. You see, if I just stepped on your toes, you're probably going to do nothing about it. It's got to go to the heart to want us to make those changes. I've caught myself saying, "Boy, that was a good lesson. I need to change whatever that point." You ever do that? And then you go home and get caught up with the day, and what happens? We forget. We never do what we intended to do. Has that happened to you? That happens to me. And that's why we have to pay attention not to be self-deceived. In James chapter 1, verse 22, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like to observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes his way and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Now what happens is when we leave the mirror, God's word, when we leave the mirror, we forget. So the solution is always have the mirror with us. You know, it's funny because when it comes to personal looks, we have the mirror. And the car... Years and years ago, I'm going to show my age. How many mirrors did they have over the visor? One. That was the driver's side. Guaranteed there's not a new car out that doesn't at least have two mirrors. That's the driver's side and the passenger side. And some of you with fancier cars, I wouldn't be surprised you got mirrors in the back seat, too. And, of course, you got mirrors in your purse. And men look for mirrors all over. We like... But when you stop looking at yourself in that mirror, you forget what person you are, right? What you look like. When we stop looking in the mirror of the soul, God's word, we forget. I'll never forget this. I had gone to the hospital one time very early in the morning, and I was in a rush to get there. And I got to the hospital, and the lady is looking at me funny. Well, the first thing I'm thinking, I hope I zipped up my pants right. You know, I don't want to look down. That'd be too obvious. What had happened? How foolish I was. I had left shave cream on the whole side of my face. How stupid. What kind of idiot has come to see us? I don't want you to pray for me. You can't even shave. What happened is I was in such a rush, had I kept on looking at that mirror, I would have shaved myself. But what happened? I stopped looking in the mirror, and I forgot what I looked at. Okay, when I stop looking in this mirror, I forget to see what type of person I am. And that's why I say, don't be self-deceived if we're not looking in the mirror. Start looking. All right, let's move to the last point, the self-sacrifice. One thing in America, now again, I don't want to be anything else but an American. I'm grateful to live in America. I've always lived in America. I commend my brethren who go overseas and preach. You have to have a unique personality and way. I'm grateful for those brethren. I, as my wife will tell you, I don't go out of the boundaries of America. She went with my son to something, and I forget what it was, some place in a different country. I stayed home, and I'm not going. Why? I'm not in America. My biggest fear is if I get out of America, they won't let me back in, so I'm going to just stay right here. So I am grateful to be in America. Now, I said all that to say this. We Americans have done such a disservice to the Lord, shame on us. We have watered down the gospel to the point that Christianity is not biblical Christianity. We have watered down enough, people say, there's nothing you have to do to be a Christian. You ever hear people talk like that? Now, there's nothing I can do to save myself. That's true. I needed the blood of Christ. But God's word is perfectly clear that to be a Christian, it requires self-sacrifice. Now, if you don't want to hear that, that's totally up to you. But I'm going to give you some verses that you're not going to be able to refute. So let's look at this as we talk about following the narrow way. Remember, it says the narrow way is hard? The narrow way is hard because I'm giving up my self-identity and going to follow what the Lord tells me to do. Not follow what the preacher tells me to do. Follow what the Lord tells me to do. All right, let's look at these passages. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. Listen, that's Christ. That those who live, who's that? That's the Christian, right? He died for all, that those who live should live no longer to themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. In other words, he died for me, then I should be willing to do what? Live for him. That takes effort, people. That's not just lip service. Remember, Jesus said, why callest ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That takes effort to make a change. Because we live in a country where we like to do things our way. But when you become a Christian, you do it his way. His way. Now, let's be more specific about that. Let's go to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And Luke chapter 9, here Jesus is speaking while he's upon this earth, and here's what he says. He said, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, here again, let him do what? Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So if I want to be a Christian, if I want to be a disciple of Christ, if I want to be pleasing to my Lord, I've got to deny myself and follow him. I don't know about you people, but that takes effort. That doesn't come easy because we like to do things our way, but he wants us to do it his way. And he's right because he died for us. He has the right to demand that of us, to do it his way. Now let's get a little more specific on this as we talk about this. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, I'm not trying to scare you off, but I want you to understand that if you're going to be a child of God, if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to serve him. Now, I'm glad you're here this morning. This is the fun part. Now you have to go out in the world and serve him. You got to be different than others. You got to let your light so shine. That takes effort. How many of us do we like to fit in? You're not going to be able to fit in. You're different. You're a Christian. That's self-sacrifice. I hear sometimes when people want to talk to others about religion, and they almost want to apologize before they even begin the religious discussion. Well, you know, I don't want to make any judgment. I want God to make the judgment. If we're here to study, let God make the judgment. And if you're not doing what's right, then that's what God says. Let me give you a simple one, because this is popular. And if there's anybody here in this condition today, God loves you, come out of that condition. Many, many, many people, men and women, are living together not being married. Correct? Maybe some of your loved ones, maybe some of my loved ones, but there's many people not married and living together. And they'll ask the question, well, do you think that's okay? It doesn't matter what I think. But I'll tell you what matters, and I'm not being judgmental. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Book, chapter, and verse. It says, marriage is honorable among all in the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Well, if you're not married and you're living together as if you're married, that puts you as a fornicator. Or if you're married by someone but you're living with someone else as if that's your spouse, that puts you as an adulterer. What's God think about it? Not good. Not good. Well, Chuck, if you talk to people like that, they're never going to come. You know what? I want people to follow the truth. I'm not here to tickle your ear. I'm here to study and stand for the truth. That's what I say. In America, we've watered down Christianity. Now, does it take effort to come out of that situation? Absolutely. Is it going to be pain to come out of that situation? Absolutely. But if you want to follow God, you got to do it God's way. Not the Church of Christ way, God's way. Now that's one of 100,000 issues that we face. The point is, brethren, when we have an opportunity to teach others, we've got to be that living example and follow God's way. Romans 12, let's go there and read that now. Romans chapter 12, I jumped off of that, but let's go to Romans chapter 12. We're almost done. I appreciate your time. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world. I have no right to conform God's rules to the world. I've got to stand by his rules. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've got to do so to please God. I'm not saying I'm better than anybody else. Trust me. I need the blood just like everybody else. But I'm saying God has a pattern, and I've got to be that living sacrifice. And I've got to be able to be willing to stand for that which is right. Now, let me add you one more thing, and then the lesson will be yours. As we talk about self, oh, by the way, when we look at these things, does that take effort? It sure does. Sure does. Is it worth it? It sure is. But it takes effort. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We have recorded here in Philippians. I love the book of Philippians. Most positive book there is. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. That is so simple to memorize, so simple to read, and so, so difficult to apply. Right? Easy to read. Esteem others better than ourselves? Well, that's surely not what we're being taught in America today, are we? How sad that is. You know, we're in a society where we don't want to esteem anybody because, God forbid, we might upset them. We might upset those who weren't esteemed. How sad that is. We're to esteem one another. In school, I don't know if they still have, but they had the salutatorian and the valedictorian. Some schools have taken that away because, God, you can't do that. You're putting others above. Well, they need to be elevated to that. There's nothing wrong with that. And if you're not that, praise God that you can lift them up. Esteem one another. Now, let me give you one more illustration. Now, we have elders here. I love working with elders. That's God's way. We've got three elders here, so it's in their ballgame. But I've been with numerous congregations who didn't have elders, so you had the men's business meeting. And I've worked in all good congregations. I worked with one congregation 25 years. I worked with one congregation for 9 years. I worked for another congregation for. So it's not, you know, I've worked with good congregations. But I would laugh because in the business meeting, I found out that if you want to have something done, just throw it out there, let someone else get the credit, but the work will get done. The work will get done. You don't have to get the credit. That was my idea. I used to tell brethren, don't worry if it was your idea. If it's biblical and it's right and it's done and that person gets the credit, praise God, the work is done. Esteem others above themselves. Do we do that? Do we esteem others? Well, it doesn't matter. You know, I'm important to this congregation. Well, let me tell you something. Every member here is important to this congregation. Every member here. If this congregation only consisted of elders and preachers and deacons, we'd be a very small congregation, wouldn't we? Thank goodness for the other members. Every member is important. We need to esteem one another. I won't mention names particularly, but there's some here who just make me happy when I see them because they're so happy. Esteem one another. That's self-sacrifice because we want to have the stage. It's giving the others the stage. And who gets the stage is Jesus Christ. Which way are you following? The broad way or the narrow way? You know what? I have to make that choice every day. I wish it was just a one-time choice. It's a choice I have to make day by day. So as we close, let's look at this. If you want to follow the narrow way, you first got to put on Christ. And Galatians chapter 3, do I always do things the right way? I'd like to tell you yes, but the answer is no. I got to work on myself on some areas. How about you? Down the road, I'm going to give a lesson on the tongue. Oh, boy, a lot of lessons to learn about the tongue, isn't there? And Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You can't be following the narrow way if you haven't put on Christ. You might think you are. You know, the Jews thought they were acceptable to God, but you got to put on Christ. You've got to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins because that's where you come into contact with the blood of Christ. Now, most of us, maybe, perhaps, all of us have done that. I don't know. But those of us who have put on Christ, it doesn't stop at putting on Christ. Now, we just got a new church directory. I like church directories because I'm having a hard time remembering people's names. You say, well, by too much, you should know everybody's name. No, that's not fair. You only had to know two names, my wife and I. I have to learn a lot of names. And when I think I have it, then I forget it. And the worst time I forget is when I'm talking to you. So, hey, buddy, your new name is Buddy because I can't remember what your name is. I like directories. But just because I'm in the directory of the Church of Christ doesn't mean that's where it stops. Because after we put on Christ, we've got to do this. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's after I put him on, I've got to live by the faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You or I cannot follow the narrow way if we leave the teachings of this book closed, because if it's closed, it never gets in our heart. And if it never gets in our heart, it never gets in our life. Makes sense, doesn't it? So we've got to put that in our lives. Narrow or broad way? It's totally up to me day by day. Which way are you following today? If you're in the broad way, I hope you change to the narrow way. And if you don't, I hope you think about it. Go home and think about these things. Because there's a consequences for each. You know, since we don't see the consequence immediately, we think there's no consequence. I get tired of the person, well, if there's a God, let him strike me dead. You're lucky God doesn't do it that way, because we'd have a pretty small population today. He's patient with us. But don't run his patience out. Let's do it his way, the narrow way, the way of Jesus Christ, as we stand and as we sing.